Good morning. First, I have to admit something. I am scared to death this morning. And it's not because I have to preach, but Tyler is in a suit and I'm wearing long pants on the same day. And I believe that is a seventh sign of the apocalypse. And if you have blankets, we need to send them to hell now because it's apparently frozen over. So I was scared to death when I came in and saw that. So anyway, you look good, man. You do. To be honest, I didn't really want to start out with a joke. I know I usually start off with humor when I preach, but we were preaching about something. I kind of want to jump right into it because it's very serious. We're looking at the view of the world as opposed to the view of God's people. And when we look at this life of Stephen, we see a guy who is brought with false charges before a court that has already condemned him, and he gets killed. And when the world looks at that, they think, evil won. Satan's team won. When we look at that, we look at it through God's worldview, and we see the righteousness of Stephen. We see that even though in the eyes of the world he may have lost, in the scoreboard he may have lost, but actually he was the true winner. And that is so relevant today. I was trying to think of even something that we could look in our current day to see that. And I remembered, it was in the news all week, the Super Bowl. All right, yeah. Satan's team apparently won, but that's all right. All right. All right. Drummers unite. Anyway, we're going through the story of Stephen, and it is an amazing story. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, we meet this guy in chapter 6, and we are introduced to him because the apostles have had some of the just busyness day-to-day stuff of church kind of start happening. And so they need to choose 7 people to help them just with giving out bread, handing out bread to hungry people, to the widows. And Stephen is one of the 7 that is chosen. And so we are introduced to him there. And then we find that something amazing, just simply by sharing the love of Christ, giving bread to those who are hungry, it gets under the skin of the world. He is approached by non-Christian Jews and is challenged. And they get into an argument, we're told in chapter 6. And Stephen speaks the truth. He speaks the truth of God. He shares the love of God. And it incites just this unrest within those that don't know Christ. But unfortunately, in Stephen's situation, these guys, when they lose this argument, because you can't fight the truth, they go back and they decide to bring Stephen up on false charges. They conspire. And they bring him before this court. They bring him before, we assume it's Caiaphas, the same high priest that was in charge of the trial of Jesus. And they bring these false accusations against him. And Stephen gives this long history of the Jewish people. And at first it looks just like a really cool history, like, oh, okay, he knows his Torah. But actually what we find out, what we found out last week, is Stephen is actually telling them this history is not just a history of God and his people, but it is a history of God's people rejecting him, rejecting his sovereignty, rejecting his chosen people to deliver them, rejecting his law, and then putting so much emphasis on the temple that they forget that this is a God who is omnipresent. He can't be contained in things made of human hands. And then he finishes with this real cutting charge. And he says, you guys, is there not anyone that God has brought that you have not rejected? He even brought his son, the Messiah. And you rejected him, and you killed him, you betrayed him, and you killed him. And this is where we pick up in verse 54, and if you could bring it up there. Starting in verse 54, we see the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. And I want to stop there. Note the difference in postures. When Stephen is accused falsely, and they say, have you blasphemed against Moses? Have you blasphemed against the temple? Have you blasphemed against the law? Stephen doesn't go, ah! Sorry for those of you listening on a CD. but anyway, Stephen remains calm and begins speaking the truth. When these guys are confronted with a true accusation against them, their response is completely different. They start shaking their fist at him. And I love the NIV. The NIV translation says, they gnashed their teeth at him. This, ah! almost like a dog gnarling its teeth. They're in anger. And one thing I notice is when you read through the Bible, and I'll be honest, I kind of find this funny. The Jewish people are very demonstrative in situations like this. It talks about them ripping their clothes, throwing dust in the air, kicking dust, ripping their hair out, gnashing their teeth, shaking their fists, throwing rocks, throwing sandals. I mean, these guys are demonstrative in situations like this. It's because they realize the truth is against them. But Stephen is different. Stephen is peaceful here. We see a difference in posture. And you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to look at Psalm 112, 9 and 10. And what it says is, he is scattered abroad, his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. His horn will be lifted high in honor. The wicked man will see and be vexed. He will gnash his teeth and waste away. The longings of the wicked will come to nothing. We see here verse 10 come alive. The wicked man is gnashing his teeth and he's wasting away. Because when we talk about this, we don't talk about how amazing the Jewish people were at this time. We talk about this amazing transformation in Stephen. There are a lot of names for God in the Bible. There's Jehovah Rapha, the healer. There's Jehovah Jireh, the provider. And here we see Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Stephen has this amazing peace and serenity at this time. And something that someone told me a little while ago, several years ago actually, he said, the best part about the peace that passes understanding is you don't have to understand it. You just get to enjoy it. Stephen here is experiencing peace when these guys are literally gnashing their teeth at him, wanting to rip his flesh apart. But he remains calm because he has God and he has the truth. We go to verses 55 and 56. And it says, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. And let's stop there. We've known this guy for two chapters of the Bible. This is the third time that they've said, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit. And I love how this verse starts because my best friend Chris told me about the ever negating but. When you say something, if you throw but in there, whatever you said before that really doesn't matter. I could go, you know, Rob, I love that shirt, but, okay, Rob knows right now, I don't really love the shirt. I'm going to tell him how much I dislike it, okay? Or there's a comparison and a contrast. If I say, you know, Charles is so excited about this poker night, but, you know, right now I'm not that excited about poker, which isn't true. I love poker. I'll probably be there. But here we see this rage of the Jewish people and then but Stephen. And the third time we hear, full of the Holy Spirit. When we first are introduced to him, they list seven people that are chosen for this ministry of handing out bread. And it says, but Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. There was something in this guy that drew people to understand that the Holy Spirit rested on this man. God was evident in his life. And Stephen was nothing special. He was just a guy who loved the Lord with all of his heart. And the Holy Spirit rested upon him. We can be just like that. Oh, what I would long for at my funeral, if when people talk about me and they go, but Jeff, man, that guy was full of the Holy Spirit. Oh, man, I would love that because the glory would be given to God because his Holy Spirit is what brings glory. And so we see, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now, first we see here, Stephen does something. When we are approached by troubles of any kind, and I want to urge you guys again, if you haven't made it to a Saturday prayer time for this church, oh, you are missing out. Oh, yesterday was awesome. And I was late. I only got here for half of it. And it was amazing. I was crying. We were praying about everything from, people's health, job issues, leadership, vision stuff. I mean, we were praying for everything, no matter how small, no matter how big. And we have a God who we can go to in prayer. And when we have an obstacle in front of us, it doesn't matter what it is. Whether it's, oh my gosh, I'm late and I'm stuck at a traffic light. Or whether it's, you know what, God, I just found out I have cancer. No matter what it is, our eyes can't be focused on the problem and go, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. I want to walk over and talk to Brian, but there is this in my way. Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, oh my gosh. How do I get there? How do I get there? No. Stephen gazes towards heaven, even though these guys are gnashing their teeth, shaking their fists at him, and he stares steadily into heaven. And it says that he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Jesus told his apostles, I'm going away. And when the Son of Man ascends, he will be seated at the right hand of God. This is a fulfillment of that promise. And Stephen sees it firsthand. And it's interesting here because actually in seeing this, God is with Stephen in his time of need. And Stephen, in this moment, brings together the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament. And you're probably wondering, well, how does he do that? And you don't have to turn there. I'm going to go to it. In Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, we're told this. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? This is actually a quote from Deuteronomy. A lot of times as Christians, we tend to compartmentalize God into the Old Testament God and New Testament God. Old Testament God was kind of mean, kind of crotchety. New Testament God is cool. He's Buddy Jesus. No, they are the same God. And this promise that God made to his people as they were crossing over the river and going into the promised land, that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, he is giving to Stephen at this moment, that Stephen is crossing over into his promised land of heaven. We see here, God is in action, keeping his promise to his people. And he is proving that he is the same God of the Old and of the New Testament. Now we go to verses 57 and 58. And he told them, look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. Then they began to put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. These guys are yelling because they're wanting to silence the truth. When you were caught up in lies, when you were caught up in sin, it's noisy. Guilt takes over. You are reminded, and you will do anything to stop the truth from seeping in and convicting you. My parents are here, and they can probably remember, and I probably still do it, I had a little technique when I was caught in a lie. They would go, well, Jeff, you said you went to bed at 8:30, but that show that you're talking about was on at 9:30. And I go, what? When I would say what, they knew I was lying, and all I was doing was stalling for time. I was trying to shut them up for a second with the truth so I could think of another lie. And what these guys are doing here is the same thing. When Stephen is telling them the truth, they're covering their ears. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to be confronted with it. You know, as a matter of fact, Caiaphas, who is the high priest, is watching this. I imagine at this moment he had a flashback. Because, and again, you don't have to turn here, but in Matthew 26, 64 and 65, we see that Jesus tells him this. This is after Caiaphas says, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. It says, yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied, but I say to all of you, in the future you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. At this moment, Caiaphas is brought back and he sees Jesus has spoken the truth to him. And Caiaphas has this reaction. It says, then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? He wants to silence the truth. Caiaphas has this remembrance, and this reaction is similar here. These guys go into a frenzy. They want to shut up the truth. And so they become, instead of an angry mob, they become one. And it says that they rush him. And Stephen does something amazing that again shows this man is full of the Holy Spirit. We as human beings are given something, an instinct called fight or flight. If we sense danger, we do one of two things. We think, okay, can I take this? I could probably beat it up. Okay. Or we run. Fight or flight. It's instinctual. If you ever see those America's Funniest Home Videos when somebody's walking into the room and somebody's hiding behind the door and they go, blah, and you see that fight or flight kind of take in like, what am I going to do? Stephen doesn't do that here. It doesn't say Stephen raised his hands in anger and began fighting them off like Jackie Chan and 31 of them went down. Or it doesn't say that suddenly a Benny Hill moment took place and they're running after him. No. Stephen stays calm. He doesn't fight. He doesn't flight. He just accepts God has a plan here. He's looking into heaven and he is trusting God more than he is trusting his own instincts. And then note that his accusers lay their coats at the feet of Saul. This is where we first meet Saul. And it's amazing because here he is a villainous co-conspirator, someone who is acknowledging and giving approval to this wrongful accusation, this mock trial, and this death. But later on, through the grace of God, that name will become so sweet to our ears when we hear it as the name Paul. As Rob was talking about earlier when we were praying, if you think my heart is so messed up and so full of junk that God can't forgive me, look right here. This man God used to change the world, he can use any of us if we simply give our hearts to him. Well, these guys, according to the law, the ones who accused Stephen had to be the first to grab him. And then because he was accused of blasphemy, he had to be taken outside of the city because he was considered unclean. And the ones who accused him also had to be the first ones to throw the stones. These guys' sin escalates. They start out as co-conspirators. Then they become liars. And now they're in for murder. But they don't stop. They get caught up in this pattern. And I'm here to tell you that if you were stuck in a pattern of sin and you see it escalating, drop to your knees and pray to God. He will stop that cycle. He is powerful to do so. But these guys refuse to do that. And so they take these stones and they begin to stone him. Stoning was a long and painful death. Stephen, after he was taken out, was stripped down to a loincloth and thrown into a pit. It wasn't like he was put up against a wall and they just threw rocks at him. These were big boulders. And there was 10s, 20s, maybe 50 to 100 guys, all mad, throwing with all their might. It says they took off their cloaks and laid them down because they didn't want anything to get in their way of throwing these as hard as they could. Stephen is down. They're in an elevated position and these stones are raining down upon him. But what does he do? He keeps his eyes towards heaven. It never says Stephen backed out of his story and said, okay, guys, maybe I was wrong. Let's rethink this. No. He looked to heaven, saw God in the promised land, and stayed true. Let's go to verses 59 and 60. Oop, we don't have 60 up there. So, but as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. Actually, that is the end. Stephen is full of grace and the Holy Spirit. At this moment when he is dying, the Holy Spirit is carrying him. And if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you are prepared to not only share the name of Christ, which he did, you are prepared to suffer for it. I embarrassingly have to admit, I have a tattoo on my arm. I'm not embarrassed about the tattoo, but I'm embarrassed about why I got it. It says, he paid my debt, and it has a cross, and it has the year that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason I got it was I read the Left Behind books, and I read about martyrs in that book. And I was so scared that if that ever happened to me, I wouldn't have the courage to stay true to God. So I needed a reminder. Stephen stays true to God's faithfulness, and he trusts God. And we see evidence of 1 Peter 4:14. And again, you don't have to turn there. I'm going to turn there. Let's see here. And it says, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest on you. The Spirit of glory and the glory of God rested on Stephen that day. He woke up that morning probably thinking, okay, I got to go deliver bread to some hungry widows. And instead, he was brought before this mock court. He was rushed, was taken out, he was stripped, and then he was stoned to death. But his reaction is different. First, he prays for himself, just like Jesus did on his death, where Jesus said, now I commit my spirit. But Stephen prays this to Jesus. Jesus prayed this to the Father. But Stephen prays this to Jesus because he knows that Jesus has paid the price for his spirit. And he asks him to collect what Jesus has ransomed on that day. When he prays for his persecutors, he does something interesting. He gets on his knees. I don't know if he was standing before this or if he was lying down, if he was crouched, but he gets on his knees. And I think that the reason he does this is because he assumes a posture of humility. Because he wants not only God, but his accusers to know he is praying honestly and in earnest. And it goes against our nature. I don't know, how many people here have ever been in a fist fight? Okay? How many of you, when you were getting hit, thought, okay, dear Jesus, please help this guy. Okay? I didn't. Okay, I was going, dear Jesus, please make this stop, please. All right? But Stephen, while these stones are being thrown at him, gets on his knees and prays for these guys. And he says, God, don't hold this against them. He shouts this, it says. And I think he shouts this for a couple of reasons. One, because they're probably loud. And I don't know how much voice he has at this point. I don't know how wounded he is. But he wants them to hear that what they are doing is a sin. But if they ask for forgiveness, just as he had, they will receive it from God. And he has forgiven them. And God will be even more ready to forgive them. And then it says in the NIV, he falls asleep in his prayer and dies. What an awesome way to go. Praying for those who are persecuting you. And then just simply going, seeing God in heaven far away, and in a moment brought face to face with him. Wow. Now the reason the story of Stephen kind of rings true with me, and I'm in no way making a comparison between myself and Stephen, okay? Obviously, I'm still walking around. About 10 years ago, I contracted something called cardiomyopathy. It's a disease where basically a cold virus, instead of doing what they normally do, it attacked my heart, and it killed off part of my heart. And when a normal heart takes in fluid and it pumps it out, it pumps out what it takes in. My heart, at the time, only pumped out about 25 to 27% of what it took in. So it was a lot of excess fluid, and that fluid backs up and causes you to go into congestive heart failure, which your heart basically stops. And I've had this, and God has blessed me. He's done some amazing things. Instead of 25, 27% not working now, it's actually up to like 35 to 40% the last time they checked. That wasn't supposed to happen. That's a miracle because God is faithful. And people prayed. But one morning, I was at home, it was a Saturday, and I woke up and I didn't feel that good. So I was sitting on my couch, and I was having a hard time breathing. Just kind of feeling like I'd worked out, even though I hadn't. And I thought, okay, this isn't good. And so I took all my meds again. Thought, if I double up, maybe this will get rid of it. And it had done that in the past. But after about half an hour, it kind of started getting worse. I thought, okay, give another 10, 15 minutes. And if something's not right, I'm going to get up and probably go to the hospital. After about 10, 15 minutes, I was about and I couldn't catch my breath. And I thought, okay, I'm going to drive myself to the hospital. So I got up to walk. And when I got up, I got dizzy. And as I tried to walk, I took about 3 steps and I was completely winded. I couldn't go any further. And I was in my pajamas, but I thought, okay, I'm going to go catch my breath. And then I'm going to get in the car and drive. And I had learned, if you sit kind of reclined, for me at least, I have a hard time breathing that way when I'm going through this. So I sat on the edge of my couch, just feeling it kind of getting a little bit worse. And I started to panic a little bit, and I was starting to sweat. And then it started getting even worse. And I remember thinking, okay, I can't drive myself. I have to call 911. And I don't know if any of you have ever had to call 911, especially for yourself. It's very surreal. And I remember picking up the phone. Luckily, it was there. I called 911. The lady said, 911, what's your emergency? I said, I think I'm in congestive heart failure, and I need an ambulance, please. Take me to the hospital. And she goes, okay. She goes, just a second, I'll get an ambulance. She says, is this your address? Says, yes, thank you. And she said, all right. She said, what's your name? I said, Jeff, thank you. And she says, all right, Jeff, I've called an ambulance. They're on their way. So it'll just be a couple minutes. Will you stay on the line with me? And I said, yeah, I will. Okay. And she goes, have you been feeling this way all morning? She goes, you know what? Actually, Jeff, you don't need to speak. I go, no, it's okay. Yeah, I've been feeling this way, and it's just kind of gotten worse. And she goes, okay. She says, Jeff, you know what? You don't have to talk. I'll just kind of sit here, and I'll talk just so you know somebody's with you. I said, thank you very much. I appreciate that. She goes, Jeff, you don't have to answer me. And I said, and I remember saying, I'm sorry. It's the way I was raised. and she said, okay, we'll sit here in silence. And so we sat there, and for me, it seemed like about 30 minutes of just, and I couldn't catch a breath. I was completely out. I was hyperventilating. I was covered in sweat. And I remember seeing, all right, I won't cry, seeing a picture of my kids when they were little on the wall across the way. And I thought, man, I wish I could tell them I love them and goodbye, because I'm not going to make it. At that moment, I knew I was going to die. And I thought, but I'm also so glad they're not here to see me like this. And then it hit me. I'm going to die. And I got these feelings of fear, and I thought, all this stuff I believed about God, all this stuff is coming to a culmination. I'm going to find out if this is real. What if it's, and I started to say, what if it's not? And all of a sudden, bam, this peace came over me. I couldn't explain it. It was amazing. Sorry. All right. I won't do that. All right. Sorry, it's an old youth group trick. I'm a crier. Anyway, at this moment that I was filled with doubt, God brought peace and assuredness. And I will defend the gospel until the day I die. But when we get to heaven, I've got to tell God, I think he got one word wrong. He says we have a hope in Christ. We have a reality. And I experienced it. God held me through this. And suddenly, even though I was panicked, I was hyperventilating, I was calm. I knew where I was going. And I knew God was there waiting for me. He opened the eyes of my heart, and I saw Jesus at the right hand of God. And then I looked, and I saw this thing that my mom gave me a couple years before for Christmas. And it was from, I don't know if it's my great-grandpa or great-great-grandpa, but Israel T. Yoder, who wrote this thing, this kind of laundry list for his kids of how to live. And he left that as a legacy, and it's filled with all these biblically based ways for living your life. And I remember looking at that. And it's ironic, my dad and I were talking this morning, my dad even mentioned this word. I had a legacy of Christianity in my life. I had a heritage founded in Jesus Christ. And at this moment when I really wasn't sure what was going to happen, I had an assuredness, a blessed assuredness of where I was going and who was waiting there for me. Suddenly I felt, or I heard the ambulance sirens. And they were coming. And the lady on the line said, is that the ambulance? I said, yes, they're here. She goes, okay. I said, thank you so much for waiting for me. I said, no problem, Jeff, good luck. And they came in, and obviously I didn't die. But at that moment, I've never really, I know I'm familiar with this passage, but I never really thought of it, and I remembered it clearly. And it's Psalm 23, and if you could change it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, or the King James says, yea, though I walk through the valley, or the shadow of the valley of death, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. I experienced that. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. And this was something that I think I experienced, and I know Stephen did. It says, you prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. Satan, at my most vulnerable moment, at Stephen's most vulnerable moment, was attacking. And God pulled me back from that attack and prepared a feast of peace, prepared a feast of glory, and prepared a feast of confidence in him that my enemies could not come after me. The feast was to celebrate that Jesus, who was at the head of the table, said, "Jeff's name is written in blood in the book of life. My blood, you can't have him. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." When we look back at Stephen, we see a guy who challenged the world simply by loving people with the love of Christ, delivering bread to hungry people, simply by speaking the truth of God that was in his heart. They couldn't argue with him. Being a man who was full of the Holy Spirit, and that doesn't just happen. You have to practice being in the presence of God, and you have to pray for the Holy Spirit, and God will be faithful and give it to you. But it was so apparent that people saw it. And in his life, he created chaos for those who were enemies of God. And in his death, he gives us a picture of how to finish strong. So today, I would ask you, look at the life of Stephen and pray that God can do the same for you. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for who you are, how you never forsake us, how you never leave us, God. We love you beyond words. And God, I just pray that you would be glorified in our lives. God, that you would use us in simple ways to get under the skin of those who don't believe, God, so that they are curious about what the difference is, so that they would ask and we would have opportunity to share your love, share your word, and share your salvation, God. God, I pray for this church that you would use us in mighty and strange ways, God, for your glory. And God, thank you for that peace that passes understanding. No matter what the obstacle is, we can bring it to you. No matter how much baggage we have, you carry it. You take it. You tell us to cast it to you, God. And in that, God, we are saved. And I pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.